We are in the book of Philippians once again, and will be for a few more weeks. What a precious book. What a beautiful relationship that Pastor Paul had with his people, his friends, his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he demonstrates to them through the word that he writes that he loves them, cares for them deeply. He wants to be an example to them, but he also knows that he hasn't attained perfection. And so that's that tough thing. If you've ever been a parent and you want to be an example to your kids, but you know that you're not perfect, do you try to pretend you're perfect in front of your kids and let them think that until they get disillusioned as teenagers and run the other direction? Or you know, what do we do? And you know, I think part of being an example is being an example like Paul was in this passage, where he says, I haven't attained yet. I haven't quite gotten there. I'm still working at this. I'm striving. I'm doing my best. Be like me in striving and doing your best. And to the level that you have attained, live up to that. So when your two-year-old matures to the point where they can get themselves dressed, let's not revert and make mommy and daddy do everything for you again. When they become teenagers, let's not forget that respect and care and things that you knew were important when you were in third and fourth grade. I loved teaching third and fourth grade. They still cared to listen. When you get to your teenage years, do you forget how to be a listener? Do you forget how to be respectful? And so he's admonishing them to stay at the level that they've arrived at and then keep striving to get better and better. When I did my student teaching, I had a supervising professor come and he did an evaluation. It was like almost all perfect marks and I felt so good. And he looked at me and he said, if you're still teaching like this in 5 years, quit. Okay, that's a little bit different than what I thought I was reading. But he says, you're doing great for a beginning teacher. But if you're still a beginning teacher 5 years from now, you're not doing great. You need to keep gaining more and more skills. You need to keep improving on what you have attained. Don't ever let it feel like you can rest on your laurels. One year I had a individual come to me and tell me what a blessing it was for the children in my class that they had me as a teacher because I was such a great teacher. I was teaching preschool at the time, children with mostly kids with autism. And I said, I don't think they really care what I did last year. What's important is, what am I going to do with them this year and going forward? It really doesn't matter what we've attained in the past if we don't at least hold on to that and improve on it. And so Paul is going to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. He's telling them, you know, this is important. Pay attention. And then the theme of today's message is that our citizenship is in heaven. We have never on this earth attained, and we never will attain, that full perfection with that glorious new body that we're going to have in heaven. When we make it there, then we can talk about having arrived. And yet, I kind of have the suspicion that God's going to cause us to continue growing, even in heaven, for eternity. Because that's His nature, and He's telling us that we're going to be like Him. So there's not going to be any time where we are totally 100% arrived. But I know for sure it's not going to be on this side of heaven. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege again to open your word. I ask that there will be clearness from the written word and from my spoken word today. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll touch each one of our hearts and cause us to know you better, to grow in you, to grow in your grace, to learn intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually what we need to be in all things as we grow and move forward. Even though today's text starts in verse 12, I'm going to start back in verse 10 because it's closely related. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1794. Philippians chapter 3 and starting with verse 10. Spent about 35 minutes on this last week, and if you want to listen to it online, it's available. I want to know Christ. I could spend another 35 minutes and not repeat all the things I said last week. This is kind of an important concept. I want to know Christ. Do we really want to know Christ? If we are considering ourselves to be citizens of heaven, if our citizenship is in heaven and we're ambassadors here on earth, how well do we know the one that we're representing? If I'm going to represent Christ here on earth as an ambassador, I really want to know him. I don't want to improperly represent him. I would suspect that every single ambassador that the United States sends out gets to their field and feels a little bit inadequate. I can't imagine being named ambassador to China and going there and thinking I can represent the United States perfectly. And they will understand how much the United States and China are going to have in common and work together. And can you imagine that responsibility, or any other little country going down to Costa Rica, even beautiful place, but would you feel like as an ambassador you had every skill that you needed? And that's where, as Paul goes, he's talking about pressing on and taking hold and things like that as we go through this passage. I want to know Christ. If we don't know the one that we represent, nothing else is going to make any sense. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have arrived already at my goal. I'd really like to be that person that has it all together, but I'm not. And if Apostle Paul is telling us this, it should give us a little bit of comfort. I know I find comfort when I'm reading through the book of Romans and I get to chapter 6 and 7 and 8 of Romans, and in the middle of chapter 7 he's talking about all these things he really wished that he could do. He knows they're the right things to do, but he doesn't find himself doing that. And the things that he doesn't want to do and he knows they're the wrong thing to do, he finds himself doing those. Have you ever spoken a word and realized right afterwards, or maybe a couple hours later, that you shouldn't have spoken that word? With the best intentions, we can mess up. And so Paul is just in Romans, he's like, oh Lord, who should I turn to? And he's, oh, that's right, Jesus. And then chapter 8 is, we're more than conquerors, everything's good, everything happens for a purpose, all things work together for the good of those that love God. And so he shows us both sides of, yes, victory in Jesus, but in the flesh, I need help. And so again here, he's saying, you know, I haven't attained. I've not obtained all of this. I've already, you know, I haven't arrived at my goal. I'm not there. And so, because of that, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What a beautiful statement. You know, Paul was named Saul, and he was a very prominent Jew, and he was persecuting the church. And he's on one of his road trips to go find more Christians to put in jail. And Jesus meets him on the road and takes hold of him and says, you're going to suffer much for me. I'm alive. The one that you keep trying to tell everybody not to follow, that's me. And he was changed that day. And the Lord took hold of him, and he's pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him. What did Christ take a hold of him for? He says, you're going to be a voice to the Gentiles. You're going to have a calling. You're going to have a purpose. Do we know what Christ is calling us to? We're not all called to be Paul. We're not all called to do the same thing. Some people were called to be excellent runners. God gifted them and gave them that ability to run, and they feel close to God as they're running and knowing that they're accomplishing the purpose that they were designed for. Are we recognizing, do we know Christ well enough to know what he's called us to and what he's designed us for? I think some of us know suffering, but do we know the suffering of Jesus, where he voluntarily suffered for the good of all men, of all mankind? And do we know Christ? Can we participate in his resurrection? Because if we don't understand him in his suffering, his resurrection power is not going to mean a lot to us. The way that the writer of Hebrews, I think it's Paul, but other people have different opinions, the writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, why is that? Well, because if you don't believe that there's a God, if you don't believe he exists, there's not going to be a real connection. I want to know Christ. I don't want to just know a historical Christ that was in the centuries ago time and did some things and then died. I want to know the living Christ, so I can press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I know Jesus took hold of me. I know that he's called me to something. And I know that there's been times in my life where I resisted that and tried to do other things. Not necessarily bad things. I can do a lot of things in the flesh, but I can do all things through Christ Jesus. There were times in Kathy's in my marriage where it seemed like things weren't going well. Relationally, financially, all kinds of things. And yet, as I found, knowing Christ means finding what his purpose is for me. I knew a long time ago that Christ was calling me to pastor a church. And I kept trying to rationalize that the things I was doing was sort of in that direction. And God's timing is always right, and he knew exactly how to train me and work me, and he makes all things work together for good. So all of those years where I'm kind of struggling and not necessarily following, you know, God's still working in me, and he's touching me, and he's working on Kathy and I together, and he cares enough to be patient with us as we work out what we can't just figure out overnight. And all of that was training time. And then God showed me Village Missions online. I was kind of looking at some things, and it was very clear to me that this is something that God wanted me to be involved with. And that seemed weird because I didn't know anybody in Village Missions, didn't know any churches that had been served by Village Missions, didn't have any history with this organization. And yet it just really felt like, okay, and so I spent about a year or two watching them online and trying to research and study and talking about it a little bit with Kathy, but not much because I didn't want to frighten her, because that was going to upend everything we were doing. Let's leave two relatively lucrative jobs to come and not get paid anything and maybe ask some friends to help us. Doesn't make a lot of logical sense. Because we weren't exactly rolling in it at the time. I mean, we're still struggling financially. And yet, we've been up here in Skycomish and we haven't struggled at all financially. And it's not because our renter's paying our rent every month. And I know this is on the tape, so I don't want to put too much information out there. But, you know, pray for Kathy and I as we work through how to deal with that. God placed us where he placed us. And it, again, if we had looked at a map and said, okay, I'd like to be here or here or here, I don't think Skycomish would have been on the top 10. And yet I can't imagine not being here now. Because it's somewhere where God has placed us, and I believe God is using us. And I don't know what it's going to look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now, but I know God loves this little community. And I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. He said, I want to place you in this community. What does that mean? And how do we press on? And how do we try to find out? How do we go forward and attain that? Because I can tell you, you know, there's times where it's like, okay, Lord, are you sure? Is this really the thing? And yes, it is. There's confirmation again and again. Brothers and sisters, I love that he says that. If you read the old King James, it's always just going to be the male gender. They weren't being sexist. That was just the way the language was used. But there's some words in the Greek that clearly could be either gender. And so the New International Version has updated those particular words to include both. I think that's fair. I think that's good. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Taken hold of what? Taken hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's just kind of in another way saying, I have not already arrived at my goal. I have not already obtained. I'm not there yet. Brothers and sisters, you know me. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here's that whole pressing on again. I'm straining toward what's ahead, forgetting what's behind. Now, Paul has already talked about in this passage and in this book and in other places, some of the things that he wants to forget is his life of self-righteousness. But I think he's also saying here he wants to forget about those accomplishments, because the accomplishments in the past or the sin in the past shouldn't affect how we're going forward. God called me heavenward. God called me to be a heavenly citizen. That's a whole lot more important than what I've accomplished or what I've done or what I've messed up at or what I should have done. Or we can look at all the should-haves and could-haves and would-haves, but Paul's saying, you know, press forward. If you think about the Seattle Seahawks, there's some of them that it seems like they're having a tough time letting go of one particular play in the Super Bowl a few years ago. They can't just let it go. And they're having a tough time moving forward, some of them, because of that. Now, Pete Carroll's like, yeah, you know, it happened, whatever. Let's go win a couple more in the future. And I think his coaching style is beautiful because he accepts them for who they are and says, and you can be better. Like my supervising professor did. That's good. Not good enough next year. Not good enough 2 years from now. You got to keep on improving, pressing toward that goal. The language here in the Greek is really talking about a race, and I'd like to think of it as soccer, because I think, you know, soccer goals are more fun. You press for 45 minutes to maybe get one goal. But these races that the runners are racing, if you've ever watched a runner, every stride, the muscles in their legs and in their body, it's just, they're stretching, they're pushing every single stride. If it's any kind of a sprint, it never lets up. It tries to each step tries to get faster and stronger. If you've ever watched a runner that's really good at running and enjoys it, what a pleasure to see. And that's the picture that Paul's saying here is, you know, it's not going to matter until I get across that finish line. I'm looking for that final spot. Because I want the prize. And that prize would be like going to the judgment seat. And we oftentimes think of judgment seat as a negative thing. If you're in the Olympics and you go to the judges and they put you up on one of those little platforms and then they put a gold medal around your neck, here's the prize. You did good. That's the kind of judgment seat that he's looking at here. That's the kind of prize he wants to attain. And there's this prize he's trying to get. Well, the prize isn't salvation. He already knows he's got salvation. The prize is a reward of being closer to Jesus, of knowing Christ, of being a heavenly citizen, even while here on earth, and knowing that God called him heavenward, and he can get closer and closer each day by pressing forward. All of this then, verse 15, all of us then, who are mature should take such a view of things. What view is that? Well, the view is you haven't attained yet. Don't think that you've gotten anything accomplished. You can't sit back and say, I'm done now. I did that when I was younger. Again, when going back to Kathy and I having confirmation about Village Missions being the right calling for us, I made a phone call. They were all out of the office except for the bookkeeper. There wasn't even a receptionist there. They were all in a prayer meeting. Bookkeeper answers the phone. I'd never met him. He'd never met me. I'd never talked to anybody from Village Missions. Before we're done, I'm in tears and we're praying together on the phone. And he's just like, I'll make sure somebody gets a hold of you. This is great. You know, I'm just going to pray that God will lead you and direct you in the path that he would want. It wasn't a sales pitch. A lot of times you call an organization and they're trying to hook you in and grab you and hold on to you. Some people avoid the church because they're afraid that all Christians are manipulative because they met one manipulative church Christian. And so they run for the rest of their life trying to avoid that one because they assume we're all like that. This guy wasn't like that. And then we continued to have conversations with others and met some people that knew people. And then it just each continuing meeting gave us more confirmation. This is what God's called us to. This is the right thing. I'm talking about people that think that they've attained. And so I've met so many people in my life, and I was raised in the church. I've spent, you know, 60 some years now in churches, and a number of people, as they get into their older years, rather than trying to find out how would God use me now, are thinking, I taught Sunday school, I've done that, I've done VBS, I've done a lot of things, and I'm tired and I don't want to do anything else. Now, I understand I've done all that and I'm tired, and I understand sometimes God moves you to another place, and that's fine. But this pressing forward, Paul's talking about until the end. Kathy and I were at candidate school on a Thursday night. We as a group, Kathy and I and the other candidates, put on a church service on a Thursday night, and a lot of retired Village Mission workers came to that meeting. Some of them were in their 70s, 80s, 90s. And all of them were vibrantly working at trying to attain that prize and working and pushing forward. And none of them had quit. There were some 80-year-olds that were struggling because they couldn't do as much as they wanted to. But it wasn't that they didn't want to do anything, that they thought they'd accomplish something. Some of these guys and gals had been missionaries and pastored churches for 40, 50, 60 years. And they were still doing anything that they could in the church where they were, in their retirement. Met a couple as they were getting ready to retire from Westport Mission Church, and they just, I'm thinking, okay, finally, they've earned this. They need to be able to retire and relax. And within 2 weeks, he was pastoring another church a few hundred miles away. He did that for a few months as an interim pastor, and then he came back home, and then he did another one and another one, and now he's pastoring another church near his home just to fill in while he's waiting for heaven. And both he and his wife do this with big smiles on their face the whole time. They're not doing it out of obligation or burden. And I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here at all. When he says, you know, I haven't already attained, I'm going to press forward, kind of be like this, be like me. It's like, just, I want to know Christ. How can I get to know him better? How can I move forward? Let us live up to what we have already attained. I guess I skipped that little bit in the middle, huh? Let me read this whole section again. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. You know, it's okay for Christians to have some differences on some points. And it's not something that should separate us. And if you go to any big city right now, you can go through the phone book and you can find there's this church and this church and this church and there's a whole bunch of different ones, and many of them it's because they just had one little point of separation. There were two churches in Nevada City, California, pretty small city. What were you saying, like about 4,000 or 5,000 at the time? And there were probably a dozen churches at least. And a couple of different churches were talking to me, this was back in the 70s, about being a youth pastor for their church. And I asked one of the pastors, well, what's the difference between you and this other church that has called me? And he says, well, we baptize face up and they baptize face down. That was it. And why do we divide and separate on all these minor points? And Paul's saying, you know, none of those things really matter. You know, just get to know God better. He'll straighten all of us out. Every one of us is going to find out some things that we didn't quite have quite right. And God will make it right. But then that verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know, God's brought us to a certain point. Let's not lose ground by nitpicking over minor issues. Join together. He keeps talking about together, doesn't he? Join together in following my example. That's scary. How many of you want to say that to the world? Be like me. Follow my example. Ooh, I cringe just thinking about it. But he doesn't just leave it there. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. He's saying, look for other people like me too. Now if you read all of Paul's letters, he makes it real clear that he's like, follow me as I follow Christ. He's not saying, be like me in my bad times. But he is saying, be like me in humility, knowing that you haven't attained anything. You think you've arrived? No, you haven't. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. Let's just kind of all recognize that we're striving and working together as brothers and sisters in Christ. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's warning them again about the false teachers, the ones that he'd talked about earlier even in this chapter, people that are trying to get individuals in the church to think that they can attain things by their works. It's funny because he spent so much time saying, don't be a legalist, don't follow all of these moral codes for salvation, but do it because you want to know Christ. Do it, I mean, really, the outward appearance of the Judaizers, the ones that were saying live perfectly, and we've got a list of rules for what that means, and Paul who says just follow Christ and let him lead you, the outward appearance is going to be very similar in what they're trying to attain, and yet the real heart message is what Paul keeps looking at. And he recognizes that some of the people that pretend to be Christians, some of the people that have all the right religious language, are enemies of the cross of Christ. And rather than being angry about that and wanting to go and yell at them, he's in tears about it. He's heartbroken. Does it bother us when we see people, including ourselves, that live a life that demonstrates we don't honor the cross, we don't care enough about the cross? There's other things that we're placing above the cross of Jesus Christ. Those enemies of the cross, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. They're just after their own self-satisfaction. And their glory is in their shame. There are things that are in Scripture that are clear, and the world takes the opposite opinion and says, be like us. And they take pride in the opposite opinion of God's word. And whatever that particular area is, and there's many of them, where people want everyone else to kind of be like them, and it's not good enough that you just love them and accept them for who they are. They want everyone to say that what they are is perfect and good. They glory in their shame. You know, and growing up, it was always Hollywood. You know, parents would say, you know, look at those movies, they're glorying in their shame kind of thing. But I see it in my own life and in the church and things that you know, we get a bargain on something and think, yeah, I really got one over on him. Look at this good deal I got. Instead of, like, you know, I went to this garage sale and this poor guy was trying to sell something for $5 that was worth $50,000. And I'm not saying don't buy it, but let's be honest with him maybe. Do you realize what you have here? He still might sell it to you for $5. But sometimes we glory in deceit and we glory in getting the upper advantage on someone. Is that God's way? Is that saying I'm a citizen of heaven and that my utmost desire is to know Christ? Or is that saying I'd really like to have more stuff and be affluent? Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Finishing verse 19, the glory and the shame, their mind is set on earthly things. Do we set our mind on earthly things, or do we have heavenly citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, you can read about that in Hebrews and Colossians and a number of other places, that Jesus is the one that's holding everything together. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. That's a prize worth striving for. That's something worth pushing for. Do we really believe we're heavenly citizens? If we do, are we taking advantage of that citizenship like many individuals that come with their attitude that because I'm a citizen of another country, you can't do anything to touch me and I can break any law I want to? That diplomatic immunity that seems to be so prevalent in New York. You can read about how many, just a simple example would be all of the parking tickets that have to be overlooked because they've got diplomatic immunity. Now, if we're citizens of heaven, are we here on earth proclaiming all of our special citizen of heaven rights without recognizing that we are also placed here? When the Israelites were in captivity, Jeremiah writes to them and says, you're going to be there for a while. And if you do well and prosper, and the city that you're living in prospers, everyone's going to be better off. Treat the place where you've been placed as if it's important enough to take care of it, wherever that is. I'm a heavenly citizen. That doesn't give me license to have disdain for the place where I've been placed for now. And if anything, it gives me more responsibility to help the community that I'm in, the country that I'm in, the state that I'm in, to do better. And it gives me more reason to follow all of the laws so that I can't be found at fault. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. I do look forward to that glorious heavenly body that we can attain eventually, and yet, Lord, we're here in our broken and decrepit bodies, and we're in a place where there's still work to be done. Help us to run the race wisely and to press forward in an honest manner, doing our utmost best because we love you, Jesus. Because you took hold of us and we want to grasp and hold on to that which you've called us to. Thank you that you give us the power to do that as well. In your holy name, amen.